Take your Bibles and open up with me here to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. I've entitled my message, Sobering Lessons from the Life of Judas. I read an article by a fellow named Colin Smith, I'd never heard of him before, that wrote about the time leading up to the crucifixion, and he talked about Judas, and it got me thinking about Judas. He gets very little FaceTime with us. We don't like to think of Judas, and we think of him really in one of two ways. Either he was, in our minds, he's probably either a villain or a victim. A villain in that he was the greatest turncoat in history. He betrayed the Son of God to the Jews and ultimately to the Romans, and he was crucified. So we think of him as a villain, or we think of him as a victim, because the Bible has quite a bit to say about Satan entering into him and controlling him. We think, well, he didn't have any choice. God chose him as the guy to betray Jesus Christ. So we think of him as a victim. But I'm struck by the fact that in many ways, he's like many professing Christians. Matter of fact, he's like us, at least at times in our life. But he's like many professing Christians. Judas was a follower of Christ. He was a preacher of the gospel. A follower of Christ, a preacher of the gospel. But there was a double-mindedness about him. He was for Christ. He was involved in ministry. He was a follower of Christ. He was one of the sacred 12 we call the disciples. Later they became the apostles. He was a part of all of that, but he was double-minded. He was unsure about his commitment to Jesus Christ. And in the end, he abandoned the faith that he once professed. I don't know about you, but when I meet people like that, and by the way, reconversion stories are popular right now. On the internet, reconversion is what they call. We're very familiar with conversion stories. We have people come up here and tell how they got saved and how the Lord worked in their life to bringing them to salvation. But now on the internet, people that grew up in churches like ours and other evangelical Bible-believing churches are going on the internet and telling their reconversion stories, how they walked away from faith and how it was all manipulation and how now they're living in the world and they're loving it. Reconversion stories are pretty popular. I don't know if I'd call this a reconversion story, but when you read about someone who walked with God, who was involved in ministry, and they walked away from all of it, they sold it all out, it makes you scratch your head and say, what? How did this happen? What went wrong? Well, let's look at Judas here this morning. Let's meditate on these four overlooked realities about Judas. I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 47. Jesus has been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been praying to his Father, asking for strength, and he was sweating great drops of blood. Every time he gets up and goes back to the disciples who he asked to pray with him, they're asleep. And after the third time, we come to verse 47. And while he was still speaking to his disciples, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude that came with him with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer, that's how Judas is named here, his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whoever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Talk about Judas's kiss. Talk about ultimate betrayal. The one whom I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, like everything is normal. Greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend. Jesus was so compassionate, so willing. He's still reaching out to Judas as he did the night before at the Last Supper. He says, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So let's look at sobering lessons from the life of Judas in light of the Lord's table this morning. Because at the Lord's table, as everyone knows, it's a time where we stop and we pause, and I spend the whole service on the Lord's table preaching on something that helps us prepare to take of these two elements that have been given to us through Jesus Christ and in the New Testament to remind us of what he did. It's good for us to examine ourselves. The Bible says, examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. We're not told to examine everybody else, but we are told to examine ourselves and our commitment and our loyalty and our devotion to God. And I think Judas can help us examine ourselves. Number one, the commitment he made. Judas made a commitment to Jesus. There is no reason to think that he was insincere in that commitment. Like the rest of the disciples, he left everything. He left his job. He left his family. He left his everything that he had to follow the Lord. Judas was actively involved in ministry. And he was given remarkable spiritual gifts, the Bible tells us. The Bible says, then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together. I'm reading from Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. He called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over demons to cast them out, to cure all manner of diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So Judas, along with the rest, are healing the sick, casting out demons, and preaching the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God, that the Messiah is here. That's what Judas was involved in. For 3 years, as he walked with Christ, Judas Iscariot was a preacher of the gospel, a proclaimer of the truth. And he'd been given the gift of healing, and he exercised authority over demons. His involvement in ministry was as high as it could go. But let me remind you that involvement in ministry, as good a thing as it is, it is not a guarantee of spiritual life or health. It's not necessarily a guarantee that you've been regenerated. It's not necessarily a guarantee that you're healthy spiritually. You may be doing things externally, outwardly, for people to see, or even just because it satisfies your own soul, but not walking with God. Involvement in ministry is not necessarily a barometer, a thermometer of spiritual health or life even. So the commitment he made. Number two, the opportunity he was given. Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years. He saw the greatest life ever lived. The greatest life ever lived. And he saw it up close and personal. There has never been a better model of Christianity than Jesus Christ. There's never been a better environment for discipleship than what Jesus saw, that what Judas saw in Jesus. He saw the greatest model of Christianity, the best environment for discipleship. He directly witnessed the miracles. That means he saw Jesus break the bread and feed the 5,000. Judas was one of those that distributed the miraculous bread that Jesus took from the boy and multiplied and fed the 5,000 men plus all the women and children that were there. When Jesus calmed the storm, Judas was in the boat. He saw Jesus stand up and say, "Be still." And the wind stopped and the waves ceased and it became like a sea of glass. He saw all of that. He saw the other disciples with Jesus, and he was along with them. When Lazarus, who had been dead for several days, and Jesus says, "Come forth," and Lazarus comes out of the grave, out of the cave, with his grave clothes still on. Judas had seen all of those things. He had all the evidence imaginable to prove that Jesus Christ was God. Not only did he see the miracles, Judas heard all the teaching of Jesus too. He heard the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that was ever preached. The Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "There is a narrow gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. And there is a broad way that many are traveling on that leads to eternal destruction." He heard Jesus say that. He heard Jesus rebuke the Pharisees and explain to them, in excoriating terms, that they had a religion that was completely external and their heart had not been redeemed. He heard Jesus teach them over and over about how unprepared they were for eternity with their external religion with an unchanged heart. He heard the story of the prodigal son as Jesus taught it. He pictured in his mind the father that was getting up every morning and looking off into the distant fog and praying for his son that he would return home, because that father was a picture of God. It was a picture of Christ wanting to forgive those that are deepened and trapped in sin. And the father has a loving heart. He understood that Jesus loved him and would forgive him of his failures and his sin and sin's debauchery. With Judas's own eyes, he saw the clearest evidence With his own ears, he heard the finest teaching. With his own feet, he followed the world's greatest example. And yet this man betrayed Jesus. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Who doesn't know it? Who doesn't understand that? And his heart was there. There is something incomprehensible about a person who abandons the faith that they once professed. And Hebrews deals with that. It is hard to understand how a young person who was raised by godly parents in the context of a healthy church, taught the truths of Scripture from an early age, can just walk away from Jesus Christ. It's hard to understand that. Judas's story contains an important lesson for parents, for leaders, for friends who grieve over someone they love who has abandoned the faith, who worry, where did we go wrong? What more could we have done? How did we fail in our example or in our teaching? What went wrong? Judas teaches us that even the very best example, and there was no better example than what he had, even those that have the best example, the most compelling evidence, and the finest teaching, the ultimate environment for spiritual faith and growth, if they can have all of that, but if it's not mingled with repentance and faith, if it's not mingled with true repentance and faith, then it does them no good. Judas had all of that, but it was never mingled with true, genuine repentance and faith. Number three, the choice he made. The choice he made. Satan made a relentless assault on Judas's soul. And by the way, he does so for everyone that chooses to follow Christ. As long as we're lost, we're in his territory. We're under his domain. We're his servants. But once we choose Christ, once we decide to become a follower of Christ, the onslaught comes. We read about Satan's attack on Judas. Let me read to you from the New Testament, from the Gospels. Luke 22, verse 3 says, "Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot." Then later, John chapter 13, verse 2, "The devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Christ." John 13, 27, "Satan entered into him." The Bible's clear statement about Satan's activity have led some to say, well, poor Judas, he didn't have a chance. He was earmarked by God. It was part of God's program that somebody had to betray Christ, and he picked Judas. It's easy to think that, but that evaluation overlooks the fact that Judas opened the door to Satan in his life. Judas had been stealing money from the collective money bag. He was the treasurer for Jesus and the disciple, and he had been pilfering and stealing money out of the bag. And when he kept that sin secret, Satan seized the opportunity to enter into it, because he didn't deal with the sin of theft. He didn't deal with the sin of stealing from God. Then Satan entered into him. The more you get exposed to Christ, the more you have to evaluate where you are. Satan seized the opportunity to enter into him. He also made a deal with the chief priest that he would betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver, and he knew what they were going to do. They were going to turn him over to the Romans, and he was going to be crucified. So he makes a deal to betray Christ with a kiss while Christ is alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then within hours, he sits down with Christ. While this is going on in his mind, they have the Last Supper. And Jesus offers to him the honored guest morsel, the bread that's dipped in the au jus, of the meal. And he offers it to him as a token of there's still forgiveness available to you. Confess his sin. Here he is with Christ, next to Christ. And Christ is appealing to him. Appealing to him. And he doesn't confess his sin. He hides his sin. At the Lord's table with known sins, he could have confessed, but he would not. Then Satan captured more of his life. Let me say, unconfessed sin always opens the door to Satan's control. That's one of the takeaways here. Unconfessed sin, when God brings it to our mind, unconfessed sin always opens the door to Satan's control. Satan doesn't gain a foothold in the lives of people who are walking with Jesus. He only gains access when we open the door to him. As long as we're steadily marching on with the Lord and we're right with him and we're making sure that we're keeping a short account, we're confessing our sin, Satan doesn't have access to our heart. We're walking with the Lord. The choice he made. Number four, the outcome he embraced. Judas walked away from the light of the world and went out into the darkness, the Bible tells us. He walked away from the light of the world and went out into the darkness that he had chosen. You see, the more you get exposed to Jesus, either the more committed you become or the more alienated to him you will become. The longer we walk with the Lord and he deals with things in our life, we either surrender them to him or we become hardened to him. And we become hardened to the Holy Spirit because he wants us to walk with him in growth and in continuing walking in the light, as John uses that phrase over and over and over. Walking in the light is dealing with sin as they are revealed to us. So the more you get exposed to Jesus in a good Bible-preaching church and having your devotion, either the more committed you become or the more alienated you will come to him. Amongst those who hate Christ the most, many once professed to trust him. You know that. Some of the greatest enemies of the gospel were raised in Christian homes, were in Bible-believing churches, and they rejected it at some point in their life. Christ's claims are so exclusive and his demands are so pervasive that in the end, either he gets more of you or you give up on him altogether. There seems to be no middle ground. Only those who have never known him can remain indifferent to him. I spent the first 20 years of my life really indifferent to Jesus Christ. I wasn't a Christian. Wasn't a believer, had exposure to church, not a Bible preaching church, but a Catholic church. And I was really indifferent. Jesus Christ wasn't a factor in my life except at special times when the family was together. Only those who've never known him can remain indifferent to him. For those who get close, the only outcomes are either full devotion or eventual antagonism. And every day, each of us is headed in one direction or the other. So in a day when many, we often talk about post-modernity, post-Christian America, in a day when many are abandoning the faith that they once professed, the story of Judas warns us to guard our hearts lest we drift away. Guard your hearts. The Bible says, guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The real issues of life come out of our heart and where it is in relationship to the Lord. The story of Judas also equips us to reach out to those who may be close to walking away from their faith. Remember in the book of Jude, the last book before Revelation, it says in Jude 22 and 23, Christ calls us to, on some have compassion, making a distinction, making a difference. On some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments that have been defiled by the flesh. Some people, we speak to them and we realize that they're beginning to drift. Others, we got to grab a hold of them like we're pulling them out of the fire, giving them the truth so they don't drift away. So finally, the story of Judas reminds us that nothing good can come from giving up on Jesus Christ. No one ever wins in the end who walks away from Christ. He is of supreme value, and following him is worth any cost to us. Let's examine ourselves, our commitment. Are we growing in our commitment? Are we growing in our knowledge? Are we drawing closer to the Lord, or are we drifting away? Father, help us as we partake of this, we would say, a very sacred ordinance that you have given to us as the New Testament church, a time where we take our thoughts off of everything else and we focus on our walk with you. And Lord, if there are things that need to be confessed that are not pleasing to you, may that be done so immediately. If we sense that we're drifting in our Christian walk, may we repent and seek hard after you and ask for cleansing and forgiveness and empowerment to walk with you. So we need your enablement. We need your grace. And we ask for it at this time. We thank you for what you've done for us as believers, as disciples. In Jesus' name.